And Ephesians chapter 6, been preaching through the book of Ephesians, and you'll get your Christmas messages coming up. Don't worry, we'll have one, Lord willing, tonight and next week. But I want to continue here in the book of Ephesians, and I've been learning a lot of practical things here. It seems like the Lord's trying to do something between the Proverbs messages on work and diligence, and here we are again in the same kind of topic here in Ephesians chapter 6. And so we'll begin reading here in verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 6. So if you've got it open, let's stand together if you're able to stand. If you need to remain seated, please do so. Also, don't forget Walter Paratiaco. I just saw to him. Keep him in your prayers as well, if you would, please. He is home, but they ask prayer for him. Ephesians chapter 6, notice verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. We'll stop there. Father, thank you again for your goodness. It's a joy to be here today. It's been a blessing to hear the wonderful Christmas music, music that draws our attention towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we're grateful for your great gift to mankind in your Son, that he came to this earth to die for our sins. But Father, we also know that the principles of your word are true and powerful, and we need to hear them as believers. And so I pray as I preach the message you've led me to preach tonight, that you'd help me, fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit, and may your word have free course. I do ask if somebody's here this morning that is not saved, that they'd get that taken care of today. But for those of us that do know you, that we would realize that our life in this world does matter for your glory. Please help us there now. Remove any distractions from this room and from our minds this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to see, if you were to look out at what's going on in this world, read the papers, go shopping anywhere, you'd soon realize that there's a worker crisis in America. A worker crisis. September 2021, a Washington Post article was entitled this, Why America Has 8.4 Million Unemployed When There Are Over 10 Million Job Openings. The article says a mystery sits at the heart of the economic recovery. There are 8.4 million unemployed, yet 10 million job openings. Business owners complain they can't find enough workers, pay is rising rapidly, and customers are greeted with, quote, please be patient, we're short-staffed signs at many stores and restaurants. How many have experienced that? We've been places they had to close down because they didn't have enough workers. We've had places we had to wait a very long time because there was only perhaps one server in the entire restaurant. That's all over America. The article goes on to say, at the heart of it, there's a massive reallocation underway in the economy that's triggering a great reassessment of work in America. In other words, people are rethinking what work is. It's not hard to do. Just work is work. Amen. It says, from both the employer and employee perspectives, workers are shifting where they want to work and how they want to work. Some want to work remotely forever. Others want to spend more time with their family and not work at all, and others want a more flexible or more meaningful career path. It's the you only live once mentality on steroids. That's the Washington Post. But they see it. An October 20th, 2021, CNBC article said the same thing, just affirmed it. They said job openings are at a record high. Everybody needs workers. Hourly pay has risen in some sectors as much as more than 10% per year, yet people still aren't returning to work. Interesting. What's the problem? They don't want to work. People don't want to work. And by the way, many of those that do show up for work will show up late, take a long lunch, leave early. They make sure, though, that they get their promised break, their full break, and they call in sick for every little thing, and they want to do as little work as possible throughout the day and want to get paid as much as possible. And all day long, many of them complain about their job. They complain about their boss. They complain about their schedule. They complain about the pay that they receive for what they do. How many have ever experienced that? You've gone into a place, and back behind the counter, all the employees are just complaining. That's one of the most uncomfortable things, isn't it? I often, when I hear that, I scratch my head. I said, I wonder if you said that in your job interview. Oh, I just love this place. I'd love to work for you. Yes, oh, it's just been so wonderful. And then you get the job, and blah, 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 blah. That's the average worker today. But that's not the way God's people are supposed to work. If you're here and you're saved, you ought to be different. You ought to be a good testimony at your job. And really, that's what this passage is about. So this morning I'd like to preach. I preached on the biblical husband. I preached on the biblical wife. I preached on the biblical child. Today, because this is where we are, I'd like to preach on this, the biblical employee. How many work somewhere for your main income? Would you raise your hand? You have a job. Most in here. This is speaking to you today. You know, since the middle of Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul has been instructing these church members, really beginning in verse 21, these church members of Ephesus on their roles and responsibilities in the home. By the way, God is very interested in how you behave in your home. Very interested. And he began by addressing both the husband and the wife in verse 21. Notice the verse. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In other words, in non-doctrinal issues, there is to be a mutual submission between the husband and the wife. In other words, there's to be a give and take in marriage. There's to be a working together, trying to be in harmony one with another. No one should have to have their way all the time. That's a formula for destruction in marriage. Then he addressed the role and the responsibility of the wife in verses 22 through 24. The wife is to submit to her own husband, follow his loving leadership as the head of the home. Then in verses 25 all the way down to verse 33, Paul addresses the role and the responsibility of the husband. Notice he said a lot more to us, guys. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We are to love our wives sacrificially. We are to love them unconditionally. We are to love them ceaselessly. Then in verse 33, address the husband and wife again together. Notice he says at the end, every one of you, talking to the husband in particular, so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So husband, love your wife just like you'd love yourself, and wife, reverence or respect your husband. Then he stays in the home in chapter 6 and verse 1, dealing with the child-parent relationship. Children, you are to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You are to honor thy father and thy mother. Parents, you are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's his instruction for the child-parent relationship. Now he's going to go beyond the home. And he's going to deal with our behavior outside of our family, outside of the church, and how we interact on a daily basis. By the way, God's very concerned with our behavior outside our homes as well. And in the passage I just read this morning, he's dealing specifically what the Bible calls the servant-master relationship. Notice in verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. Verse 9, didn't read it this morning, probably deal with that at some point in the future. And ye masters, do the same things unto them. So there's a servant-master relationship he's dealing with here. And so this morning, it's a simple message. It's really what is right there in the text. I want to ask ourselves, what is this relationship he's speaking of? Servant-master. And what is he telling us about it? And how does this pertain to me and to you today? Well, let's dig right into it, see if we can't understand this. Notice, first of all, we see the command God gives. He begins right here with a command, and the command is given to the servants. Notice he says in verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. That means humanly. We know there's only one master, the Lord Jesus Christ. We get that. But he's talking about our masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as under Christ. This is a command that God has given to us. So what's it mean? Let's see if we can't take this command apart and notice, first of all, the people of this command. So who is he speaking to? Who is Paul referring to? Well, first of all, we know he's talking to believers. We know that because this entire letter is addressed to believers. It's addressed to the church members there at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints, believers, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So Paul is talking here, first of all, to those who are saved, those that have been born again. Those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I have to pause here and ask you this. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Could you say with confidence, I can give a Bible reason that I know for sure if I were to die that I'd go to heaven? Was there a time in your life you realize I'm a sinner destined for hell and deserving of hell, but Jesus Christ came to this earth, went to the cross of Calvary, shed his blood for your sins, and you repented of your sins and received him as your Savior? Was there a time in your life that you did that? Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to be saved to get to heaven. That means knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're not saved, we'll give you an opportunity at the end of the service to get saved, because that's the most important thing. But for those of us that do know him as Savior, this is who he's talking to. But it's more than just believers. He is speaking specifically to those believers who are servants. Servants. What does that mean? What's he talking about here? Well, the Greek word for servant is a Greek word doulos, which means this. Listen closely. It is one who either voluntarily or involuntarily is in subjection to another. Sometimes this is called a bond slave. Now, the word is used two ways. This word servant could apply to someone who was a slave in the Roman Empire because they were under Roman rule here. And he could be talking to someone who happened to be a slave. By the way, during the Roman Empire, slavery was the blight of their culture, as it would be to any culture. It's wrong and it's sinful, but it existed. One author wrote, vast numbers of people, including many members of the early Gentile church, were bought and sold like cattle. These slaves had no civil rights and were subject to the whims of their masters for better or for worse. So one group who he could be talking to are those that are saved, yet they are in bondage to someone under the Roman Empire. Could be that group. But there's another way that the word is used. It's also used to refer to someone who is in an employee-employer relationship. In other words, someone who voluntarily took a job to work for someone for pay. Now, we get that. That applies to us, most of us today. I had you raise your hand a few moments ago. So what he's talking about here is the master would be like, by application at least, if not partial interpretation, the boss would be the master here, and the servant here would be the employee. So he's dealing with that relationship here that most of us are involved with. And so understand, if you work for someone today, if you have a boss or somebody employs you, then this applies to you. You put your name right there where it says servants. So this is the people of this command. But then I notice also the principle of this command, meaning this, what's he saying? What's he telling us to do as employees, as those that work for someone? He says here, the employee is to servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. You know, this command to the employee is repeated throughout the New Testament. We see it in several books of the New Testament. For example, we see it in Titus chapter 2 and verse 9. The Bible says this, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. That's not an easy one. 1 Timothy 6:1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Then Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. So what he's saying here, employee, someone who works for someone, he's saying that the employee is to be obedient to his boss. He is to be subject to his employer. He is to honor the one who gave him a job. That boss, understand, is your God-placed authority. Now, that doesn't go over well here in America, but it is true. Let's think of this. What about the explanation of obedience? Now, this command is not hard to understand, is it? It really isn't. It's really simple. Hey, let me put it this way. Whatever your boss tells you to do, do it. Whatever he says, I want you to do this, obey. Whether or not you want to do it, whether or not you feel like doing it, whether or not it's something you like to do or something you don't like to do, you, according to God's word, he says, I want you to do it. It is that simple. That's what obedience is. We've heard it a zillion times. It's doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude. For example, if you go to work and you have a certain job and your boss says, hey, would you sweep the floor today? Guess what you do? You sweep the floor. If he tells you, look, I want you to do something different today. I want you to work the register today. Guess what you do? You work the register. If he says, you know, somebody made a mess in that bathroom there, would you go, you need to go and clean the bathroom. Guess what you do? You go and clean the bathroom. That is what obedience is. You know, I worked at Hardee's in high school, and my first job was a paper route. That's the old days where the guys, remember the big bags and the bicycles, right? You'd chuck the papers and that sort of thing, and you'd have to fight for people to pay you $1.10 a week to get their paper, you know, that sort of thing. Well, my next job after that was at Hardee's, and of course, the first thing we did was clean. We cleaned the parking lot, we painted the parking stops and did all those things. But eventually, I worked my way into the back and cooking and all that sort of thing. Well, there was something they had to do 2 times a year, and they would make sure that we were all there to do it, and that was this, cleaning the grease trap. Now, those of you that moaned know exactly what I'm talking about. Imagine a fast food restaurant and the grease trap for 6 months. It is the most disgusting, stinky job you could ever imagine. When we walked out of that place, we were covered in grease. Nobody liked to do it. But when the boss said to do it, guess what we did? We had to do it. That was our job. That's what some people called in sick, by the way. All of a sudden, they got the flu. Who would have guessed that, right? They got a little sniffle and so forth. My point is this, obedience is not just doing something. Obedience is doing what you are told. You see, when you accepted that job, here's what you agreed to. You agreed that for a certain wage, you would submit yourself to that boss and to that company. You agreed when you said yes to the job, you agreed to obey. Therefore, you agreed to follow their rules. You agreed to follow their procedures. You agreed to follow their handbook. And I say this, honor your agreement. Do what you said you do. Ecclesiastes 5:4 says, if you make a vow, make good on that vow. If you said to that boss, I will take this job, and he tells you to do something, guess what? You're to do it. That's what the Bible's teaching here. That's the explanation of it. But you know, there's a limitation. I have to clarify this as well. Obedience and submission to any authority according to the Bible, whether that authority be a boss or a parent or whatever, always has its limits. Here's what I mean. If any authority asks you to do something that is a violation of the Word of God, you do not have to obey that authority in that matter. You don't. If a boss asks you to do something that is immoral, that is unethical, that is unbiblical or outright wrong, you do not have to submit to that command. Acts 5:2 tells us we ought to obey God rather than man. You have a higher authority as a believer, and that authority is God Himself. And that's who you submit to. So the first thing about this command we saw is the person or the people of this command. Then we saw the principle of this command. But notice the parallel of this command. Look at verse 5 again. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart. Notice this, as unto Christ. Look at verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but notice, as the servants of Christ. Notice verse 5 again, as unto Christ. Verse 6, as the servants of Christ. Look at verse 7, with goodwill doing service. Here it is again, as to the Lord. So notice God is giving us a parallel to this command. He's saying that you are to obey your boss as if you were taking an order from the lips of Jesus Christ Himself. Boy, it's awful quiet in here. But that's true. Notice with fear and trembling, obeying Him from the heart. In other words, you are to treat your boss as if it were Jesus Christ Himself giving you that order. This is the command that our God has given to every Christian that is an employee. By the way, if you're a Christian, then you should be the very best employee in your workplace. You should be. You're a testimony to the Lord. More about that later. You should be the most honest person, the most upright person, the hardest working employee in that place. You should be the boss's right-hand man. You should be the most trusted person. You should be the one that the boss knows that he can rely upon, that he can trust, that he can depend upon. He knows you're going to show up on time. He knows you're going to do the right thing. He knows you're going to put in a full day's work. I know that other employees won't like it when you're like this, but God will, and your boss will as well. By the way, if you'd ever have to leave that place of employment, it ought to be one of your boss's saddest days because he's losing the very best employee that he has. That's the way it's supposed to be. This is a command to all of us. All of us. God's not just concerned about what we do in the church and what we do in our home. He's also concerned about what we do in the workplace. It's very important to Him. So notice number one, the command God gives. But then notice number two, the caution God gives. He kind of interesting. He's talking again to these employees, these servants, and he's giving them a caution. One is a negative caution. The other's a positive. Notice he says in verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will from the heart, with good will doing service as unto the Lord. So notice he's cautioned. He begins by saying, servants, obey your servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, and fear, and with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. And then here's the warning, not with eye service. So here's the first warning. The first caution, he says, it's in the area of eye service. You say, what is that? What does it mean, not with eye service as men pleasers? Here's what it means. Eye service is service that is done only when the boss is watching. Hello? Only when the boss is watching. In other words, he's warning you, don't be an eye service kind of guy as men pleasers. In other words, there are people that when the boss is around, boy, they are the best employee. Boy, they speak so well of the company. They speak so well of the boss. They say to everyone when the boss is around how much they love this job, and they follow all the procedures by the book when the boss is there. But then he leaves, or he's not there. And they're the exact opposite. You say, preacher, there are people like that. Listen, I worked in the world for a long time. I lived all that. I know what it's like. When the boss is gone, what do? They chime in with all the other complainers. They cut corners and do things their way and not the boss's way. They like to give people free stuff that's not theirs to give. I've seen them. I've known them. And God says, don't do that. Don't do that. You're going to be in a world where you're working and you're the servant or you're the employee, and you're going to see all around you people doing this sort of thing. Acting one way when the boss is there and another way when the boss isn't. And by the way, it can be very frustrating when you see that person giving eye service as men pleasers, that the boss falls for it, and you see this guy get promoted, and you know all along you're trying to do the right thing, that he's not like that when you're not around. And it can be frustrating. I've seen it myself. But I learned something as well. Those people that rise quick, they fall pretty quick too, because their behavior eventually catches up to them. The way they are is the way they are, and God's not going to let it happen whether they're saved or not, because it's a principle from God's word. So notice God says here, cautions you employees, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. In other words, we know Christ is here all the time, so we are to behave the same way, whether we're at church or at home, whether we're in our room, our office at home, or we're out in public. He's there all the time, and we should behave the same. We should be consistent. And he's saying you ought to do that as an employee as well. So he cautions us in the area of eye service. But then in verse 7, notice he cautions us in the area of goodwill. Notice he says, with goodwill doing service. What does that mean, with goodwill doing service? Well, most employees complain. They do. They complain about their job. They complain about their pay. They complain about their time off. They complain. That's what the world is like. That's what they do. And this phrase goodwill literally means this. Watch this now. With cheerfulness. That's what it means. In other words, Christians, we are to serve our boss just like we serve our Lord, and that is with joy. Be a happy employee. Be joyful. Whatever he's given you to do in that place, do it with cheerfulness and with joy. You say, preacher, you're a little, what are you, Mr. Rogers today? Like, well, everything's wonderful and all this. It's not. No, it can be done. Not in our flesh, but if we're yielded to the Lord. You know, my wife and I went to Ocean City, New Jersey this last September. This was kind of where everybody was looking for people to work. And, you know, people had very little employees. We went out to eat in this kind of mom-and-pop restaurant on 9th Street there in Ocean City. I forget the name of it. But the place was very busy at the time. It was getting near closing time. You know how that is, right? Getting near closing time. They're very busy. And there was one girl serving. And so we had already sat down, and we thought before anything happened, we sat down. I think we commented one to another, well, this is going to be an interesting one here, right? We just want a little bite to eat and go home. Well, we thought she's going to be frustrated. She's going, because, you know, the waitress, blah, 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 she's running around. We thought for sure she's going to be upset, agitated, the whole bit. But you know what? When she came to our table, she wasn't. She wasn't agitated at all. Matter of fact, she didn't seem rushed to me at all. She was very, very kind. She was patient. She was kind. And she did a good job. Now, the food wasn't all that good. But the service was good. I think we might have said something to her that night. We thought, man, what a testimony. Now, I don't know if she was saved or not. I think we gave her a track. We typically do that. But my point is this. That's how a Christian ought to behave. That's how we ought to be. Whatever we have to do, understand, we're in our job, we should do it with joy. We can be happy workers. Don't be silly. People are going to think you lost your mind. You know, walking around like a kook. But have the joy of the Lord. Don't get upset. Don't get irritated over everything. Have the right attitude. By the way, being joyful at work doesn't mean you have to love everything you're given to do. Being joyful at work doesn't mean you never have a problem, because that's why they hired you, by the way. But it does mean this. You have the right attitude as a believer. You go into that place saying, hey, this is the job God has given me to do, and I am to serve my boss as I'm to serve Christ. I'm to serve the customer as I'm to serve Christ, and I am going to be a good testimony for the Lord no matter what my circumstances. But is that you? Does that describe you? What kind of employee are you? Do people see someone who's the same dedicated person whether the boss is there or not? Do they see you as being happy in the Lord, as having joy no matter what comes in, and people all around you are complaining about the volume of work and the lack of workers and not getting paid enough and not getting my vacation approved? Do you chime in with that? If you do, you're being a bad testimony. God's concerned about this stuff. He's concerned. So we see, number one, the command God gives. We see, number two, the caution God gives. And then thirdly and lastly, notice we see the consequence God promises. Notice what he says here. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. What he's saying there, you do the right thing and God will bless you. God will use you. Don't get caught up with the world's attitude of work. Be the employee he wants you to be. Is your testimony at work important? Absolutely. Absolutely. See, God can use you in your workplace the same that he can use you outside of your workplace. Do you ever think of it that way? Sometimes we think it's like a switch that, okay, here I am. I walk in the church building. I flip a switch. Boop, I'm a Christian now. Praise the Lord. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Hey, brother, good there. And we walk out, we turn the switch off. All right, let's go eat. Let's go somewhere. All right. And we become a different person. And you get into work, and all of a sudden you forget why you're there. God puts you there. It's more than just making money. The place God has put you. You see, if you are a good testimony at work, and by the way, I saw this after I got saved, even in Atlantic City, he can use you for his glory. I saw many people come to church. But if you're a bad testimony, you know what you're going to do? You're going to repel people from the Lord Jesus Christ. We When you come with that little, and I don't have one here with me, you come with that little invite, you know, about tonight's service, and you say, hey, you know, you're on break, and you say, hey, I just wanted to invite you to our church service tonight. We're having a special. You go to church? You go to church? You? Weren't you laughing at that joke the other day that we said in the break room? Weren't you the one complaining? Weren't you one that clocked out before you were supposed to? Aren't you the guy that you're late on your break from your break every other day? That's what happens. It does matter. It really does. It really matters. See, here's two principles I want you to note. Number one is this, about this consequence. Number one is this. See your place of employment as a ministry. See it as a ministry. Now let me clarify that. Whatever you were hired to do, you have to do. Okay? They did not hire you to witness. They didn't hire you to hand out tracts. They didn't hire you to talk to customers about the Lord. But God put you there for a reason, and inevitably opportunities will arise. It may be on break. It may be before work. It may be after work. It may be at some required work-related function. And a word here and a word there at an appropriate time is important. But understand, when you do say a word, your work testimony will make a difference as to whether they will listen to you or not. It's going to make a difference. The people around you have been placed there by God. I remember after I got saved, I was so excited about the things of God. I really was. I wanted to see people saved, and it got to the place where I was at work. I would pray before work, Lord, I was thinking, who's it going to be today you're going to send me? I worked in a place that the whole place had over 5,000 employees. My department had a lot, and I was the boss over many of them, so I had a little bit of leverage there. But my point is this. Every day, God brought me to someone that had a question or gave me an opportunity, and it was amazing. Now, you still do your job. You don't take away from doing your job. That's not what they hired. But in those moments that you have an opportunity, you'd be surprised what God would do and could do if you'd let them. But you have to have the right mentality. This work is a ministry for me. Now remember, I say it again, they're not paying you to witness. But take the opportunities that God gives you. So see your place of employment as a ministry. Then number two is this. See your place of employment as a living and not your life. Don't fall into the trap of making your job your life. You've seen it and I've seen it. You give your life to a place, you put in 30, 40 years, and guess what? When you get old and you can't keep up with the youngins, they're going to pat you on the back, give you a little party, hand you a watch, and say goodbye. That's what they're going to do, and they're done with you. Maybe a nice party, maybe a nice little gift when you leave. But if that's your life is over then. Your job shouldn't be your life. A Christian's life is about Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Notice, Christ is our life. See your place of employment as a living, not your life, which means you don't allow your job to take you out of church, because that's not your life. You don't miss church to get in some overtime, because that's not your life. Your life is Christ. You don't forsake having a place of service in the local church because you say, well, my job's my ministry. No, every Christian needs to have a ministry in their local church. So see your place of employment as a living and not your life. And realize as you walk in every day, if you would follow the commands that God gives you and be the very best employee that you can be, you can not only make a difference in this building, teaching a Sunday school class, or going soul winning, you can even make a difference at your workplace. If you're a biblical employee. So, I ask you this morning, we're done right here. Are you a biblical employee? Are you following the command that the Lord gives of servants to be obedient to your masters? Are you cautioned by that? Not as men, or not with eye service as men pleasers, doing one thing when the boss is there and when he's not. And are you realizing that you can make a difference in this world because God has given that as a part of your ministry in this life to reach people with the gospel? See your job the right way. Be a blessing to your boss. Make a difference in this world, and God will bless you for it. Amen. Let's pray.